There are those in the world today that there's just some things that are just too much for them. I remember a man that had lashed out physically at another at work. And he was called in. No one was hurt. But he was called in to talk about his conduct. And he became very angry and very upset. And his words were, as I quote, direct quote, "Why can't people just accept me for me?" What he was saying was, that it's just the way I am. People just have to expect this. Whenever I feel wronged, I'm going to strike out. Whenever I don't like situations, I'm going to strike out. Why can't people just accept me for me? It was just too much for him to be civilized. It was too much. There are those in the world today that it's too much for them to tell the truth. They just can't do it. If they can't lie, they really feel unfulfilled. There are those in the world today that will not consider different points of view. It is just too much for them. They have the right view. Another man said at a job site one time, "I'm just telling it the way it is." The reply that came back to him was, "No, you're telling it the way you see it. There's a difference." For some, there's things that are just too much. And unfortunately, it's true when we talk about things that are spiritual. For some, there is just too much Bible that is taught. The quoting of Scripture, answer from God's Word in connection with questions that are brought up, rather than feelings and thoughts that an individual has, but quoting from Scripture is just too much. Why? Why so much Bible by some? Why is that? I'll take you back to the account whenever Satan comes before Christ Jesus to test him. And it says, beginning in the third verse of Matthew, the fourth chapter, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written.'" Where we come down to the second point that is made, the second point of the testing, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down," verse 6. And then he quotes, "For it is written," and Jesus replies once again in verse 7, "It is written again." Going back once again to Scripture. And as we come on down then to verse 8, Satan taking Jesus up into exceeding high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the earth, which he offers to the Lord, which the Lord already owns. He says, "If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all these things." And Jesus once again said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written." So many today don't want to hear the answers that come from God's Word. They want to hear it's too much for them. Too much Bible. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what makes me feel good. Tell me what delights me. Tell me what excites me. Tell me what accentuates the emotions in me. But don't tell me the Bible. That's just too much. Sadly enough, I believe that there are those congregations and preachers that have gotten to the point to where they're not preaching the Bible. They are tantalizing the emotions, the desires, the feelings of people, rather than the true Word of God. When you think about this, also see that after Jesus, on those three times when he said, "It is written," it says in verse 11, "Then the devil leaves him." And wherever you look at that, I think we have an indication to us that the Bible is not too much. The Bible is not too much. As a matter of fact, the Bible is exactly the right amount. It's exactly what is needed in the answers of the conduct of life of men, in the way that we are to think, the way that our attitude is to be. And those are two separate things, our thoughts and our attitudes. Our thoughts come forth from certain outside stimuli, and attitudes have to do with the way that we look at things here upon this earth. And when we think about it from 1 Peter 5 verse 9, speaking of Satan, who is a roaring lion that walks around seeking whom he may devour, from verse 8, Peter says, resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I think back to Matthew 21, verse 13, in connection with too much Bible. Wherever Jesus, for the second time during his work here upon this earth, cleanses the temple. Because there were those that took the house of the Lord at that time and made it a den of thieves. And he had made the statement, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And what he means by that is my desire, my fervent desire to do the Lord's will has overtaken me. And I will not see blasphemy in connection with God in his place, my Father in his place. It's too much Bible for some to think about the conduct of congregations. It's too much Bible. What is it that is entertaining? What is it that is causes excitement? I think also back to Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 47, where repentance and remission of sins would be taught in his name just before he ascended into heaven. Jesus speaking to those that would be his apostles. And people don't want to hear repentance and remission of sins. They certainly don't want to hear repentance because, you see, that's too much Bible. It's too much Bible. Don't try to change me. Let's change God. After all, doesn't the Bible say, and man made God in his own image? That's the attitude of some. But we have the Bible, and it's not too much. It's actually just exactly right. For some, there's too much truth. And there are those that will not recognize truth, and there are those that make the proclamation there is no truth. And even in that proclamation, when they say there is no truth, they are discounting the very words that come out of their mouth, if there is no truth. But some don't want to hear that truth. Too much truth. Go back to John, the 18th chapter, verses 33 through 38, as Jesus stands before Pilate just before he goes to the cross. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says to him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Jesus, rightfully so, ask him, "Where did you get your information? Are you interested in knowing whether or not I am king, or did somebody tell you this in accusation against me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" I think his reply, of course, is very clear. "I'm not interested in you being king whatsoever. But I am interested in finding out here what it is that you've done to bring you to me, those that are calling for your death." Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And we have a world full of religious people that are looking for a physical kingdom to come. And even discount the kingdom that is in place today that Paul talks about in Colossians 1st chapter and verse 13, where we are translated, transformed, removed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And they are looking at this kingdom that we are in now, that is the rule of God that we are in now, that it is secondary. It was never the way it was intended to be, but it was just like the Jews expected concerning Jesus. He's coming to set up a kingdom. The Romans will be thrown out. They will be defeated, and we will reign for 1,000 years. That was the writing of the rabbis during the time of Christ and afterwards. And they looked at this and they discounted. As a matter of fact, they even say that God was overcome. The Father was overcome. Christ was overcome by men. And so then caused then the church age that we're in now. Jesus came and the completeness of what he came for was done. And the exact plan before the foundation of the world was completed. Except for one more thing to take place, of course, and that is the last day. But we look at this, he says, "My kingdom's not of this world," even though people are looking for it today. And he said, Pilate said to him, "Are you king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am king." There are those that try to put this off as Jesus not really answering the question. If we look at this in a very Hebrewish type form of what is being said, Jesus is saying, "Yes, you are right, I am king." He admits it. You say rightly that I am king, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears is of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And that's in the world today, and it's just too much for people to recognize truth. There are those that want to tell the lie, not so much Bible, and there are those that want to hear the lie. And they don't want to hear the truth. And Jesus said, "I've come to bear witness for the truth." It's the very purpose. It is of my kingdom. My kingdom is of truth. My kingdom is not of this world. It is that which is spiritual. And here Pilate, 2,000 years ago, has the profound psychological answer that so many gives today. What is truth? Well, 2,000 years ago, before Pilate, truth was standing in front of him. And 2,000 years later, today, truth ever stands before us. Evidenced through what he wrote in his word. It's not too much Bible, and it's not too much truth. As a matter of fact, it's exactly the right amount. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 8, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Even though people will deny the truth still stands. Even though there will be those that will blaspheme the truth, it still stands. Even though there are those that will deny the truth, it still stands. And even though there are those that preach things and call it the truth when it's actually a lie, the truth still stands. It's still in existence. The truth is not too much. The truth is exactly the right amount. Because it is all that we can hang our hopes and desires on of heaven. For some, there's too much conviction that takes place in the world. I'm not talking about going to jail. I'm talking about spiritual conviction. Think back to Acts 24, chapter verse 25, where Paul comes before Felix. And it says there, now he reasoned. Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. I've brought lessons in the past where I have mentioned that our preaching must be always in mind for the hearers, those things that hearers need to hear. And Paul chose this right here to speak to Felix about righteousness. And there was none. He was either buying people off or being bought by people in connection with the position that he came into and in connection with the judgments that he would make. He was truly a low-life individual. And also self-control. The wife that he had at this time was not his first wife, it was his second wife, and there would be a third one later on, as far as history tells us. And that there was no self-control, and that there were murders taking place in the background for some of these things to come about in his life. And then also the judgment to come. That all of what is done in this life will be made known, will be made manifest by the light, Christ Himself, when He comes. Nothing will be hidden. All will be made known. Every word that is used that is not in accordance with the glory of God. Every action which is against that which Christ Jesus has done for us. And it says there, I like other versions actually better, Felix was afraid. It says he trembled. He trembled. I think back with that word, back to Belshazzar. Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, the 5th chapter. Remember when the part of the man's hand came and wrote on the wall? Remember what it says about his knees? King James Version, the loins of his knees were loosened and his knees smote together. I will submit to you that that is the fear that's being expressed here by Felix at this time. His reply, of course, was, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." And all that Paul was doing here in the conviction of sin is not making a personal attack against the individual, but against the actions of the individual. In John, the 16th chapter, and verse 8, in promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration to be given to the apostles and to the others that were inspired, through which we have God's word now. John 16 and verse 8 says, "For when He, the Spirit of truth, will come, He will convince, convict, or reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, exactly what it is that is being presented to Felix at this time by Paul. And people say, I don't want to hear about that. There's just too much conviction. I'm told by the Bible what's wrong. And they don't see that as a blessing. I'm told what I'm doing wrong by God's word. And again, they don't see that as a blessing because they don't look far enough to see the corrective measures that are given to us through God's word. How one becomes a child of God, how one remains a child of God, how one desires after God. And they say it's just too much conviction, and the reason being is they don't look far enough. But you see, the conviction is exactly the proper amount, is exactly the right amount that's given to us through God's word. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 through 10. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. He's talking to Christians. Applicable to us today. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that thought, that comment there. That those that are truly children of God, their life is not seen, but rather it's Christ's life that is seen. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things comes the wrath of God. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie, to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And again, so many just look at the negative aspect of the conviction that has to take place, because you see, if there's not conviction in one's life, there is then no correction. And if there is no correction, then there is no glory. When Christ, who is our life, verse 4, appears, we will appear with Him in glory. They don't look at that. They just look at what you're doing to me, rather than look at what God has done for us. No, it's exactly the right amount. Just the right amount of conviction to make one turn to the truth. For some, there's just too much difference. Religious difference that are in the world. And we know and we recognize from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter verse 34, God is not the author of confusion. And they look at this and then they project that thought of the religious world and all of its confusion and all the different doctrines and dogmas that are taught and so forth. And they project that back to God. God is not a standard of truth, because look at all the difference of the things that are taught in His name here in this world. They don't recognize that that is not from God, but rather from man. There's just too much difference. Think back to what Jesus said in His prayer just before He went to the cross in John the 17th chapter. Beginning in verse 6. I have manifested your name to men, to the men you have given me out of this world. They were yours. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Right there we see a difference that is amplified for us. The men that you have given me out of this world. Well, they were still alive. They were in the world. What does He mean by that? He means they are not bound by that which is in the world. He means that they are looking somewhere else. And again, He's not praying for exactly as they are that day, but for what they would become later on. And it's true for each and every one of us as we are renewed day by day in the renewing of our mind, the renovation of our mind that Paul talks about in Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 2. We are renovated day by day in being a living sacrifice before God, so that we learn more and more as time goes on. He says, now they have known all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." And people say, well, there are so many in the world that cry out, this is the Word of God. We believe in Jesus. We look to Him. Why is it that there's so much difference that is there? Because, you see, they're not out of the world in their thinking. As a matter of fact, the world is steeped within them. And they make that application to that which is spiritual. I pray for them. In verse 9, Jesus said, "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And we see the qualified aspect of forgiveness in what Jesus says here in verse 9. You understand that the love of God was unqualified in the fact that Jesus gave His life for all. And after that sacrifice was made, then to be in the love of God and to truly love God, everything from that point forward of what we do is qualified. We're not in the love of God, and we do not love God unless we do His will. And so He says there, "I do pray for those that are in the world, those that follow after the desires of this world. But I pray for those that you gave me. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And there are those where it's just too much difference, even among some that call themselves Christians today, members of the Church of Christ. "I don't want to look different than everybody else. I want to gain a respectability in the religious world." And churches say this, and elderships say this. A respectability where we're not looked down upon. I'm so tired of people coming, "Oh yes, I know you. You're a member of the church. You're the ones that believe you're the only ones that's going to heaven." I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to have to answer that. Just too much difference. But we see we've been given the word, and we're hated because of it. Verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And I will tell you, if we look at our position, our stance in the eyes of God, not from pride, not from arrogance, but that children of God that take the word of God is the only hope of those that are in the world. They are the only ones. We are the hope of the world in that aspect. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." It's just too much difference. It's just too much difference. People view us as a cult. People view us as spiritually ignorant. People view us as too narrow-minded. There's just too much difference. Actually, that difference is exactly the right amount. When we look over in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 5, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And it does not matter. It does not matter how the world views us, how our friends view us, our co-workers view us. We present the truth in long-suffering, in desire for the salvation of their souls. And if there is the difference that they recognize, they may come to the truth. But if they are looking to make us homogenous with the religious world, and if we are giving the idea that we are, we've led them astray, and ourselves also. For some, it's just too much difference. I'll tell you, that difference that Peter talks about here is really a badge of honor, in essence, that we are a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices unto God. Yes, there's a difference. The difference is in the conviction, the truth, and the Bible that's been given to us. What is too much for you? I ask this morning. don't believe there are those here that are of the age of accountability. It doesn't matter. Maybe this will help you in teaching others. Is hearing the truth too much for you? Is hearing the truth that there is sin in your life, is there hearing the truth that there is a way out of that, is that too much for you? Take these passages, the first part of these passages, these points from the passages that are found in Acts 8 chapter with Philip teaching the Ethiopian nobleman. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Is the reading of God's Word, the Bible, the truth, the conviction that comes from it, the difference that you see, is that too much? Or will you have just exactly the right amount of hearing to hear what God's Word said? Do you have the attitude of the Ethiopian nobleman 2,000 years ago? Wherever he is asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Do we have too much Bible that we don't want to present? Let's just talk about people in terms of worldly things to try to get them to obey spiritually. Let me tell you, you cannot talk about worldly things to render obedience, to get people to render obedience to God spiritually. The reply comes back from change of mind. Acts 8:31 verses 34 and 35. He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He put down any arrogance that he might have. How can I understand that unless I'm guided in this? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" You see, if we will go out and teach the Word, and we let the Word work, it has been given to us by God, that is what is going to change people. There's power in the Word, and it's going to change their minds. And so it was at this point that it says that in Acts 8:35 through 37, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture preached Jesus to him. The Ethiopian nobleman read from Isaiah 53, Richie, that you read from this morning. And he preached Jesus to him. Now when they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What led him to confessing Christ Jesus? It was the preaching of Jesus. The preaching of the Word. It wasn't too much. It was exactly enough. Exactly the right thing to do. Not the excuse of sin in one's life. Not the excuse of you don't need to change. God will accept you as you are. After all, at church we sing the song, "Just As I Am." Taken out of context. And then we see that being baptized, is it too much? Is it too much? I recognize people come up here to this building, or we may be with them at their home, and they have to change clothes, and they're going to get wet, and their hair's all a mess. And in the wintertime, it's cold. In the summertime, it's maybe refreshing, depending on where you're baptized. But it takes effort. It takes effort to be obedient. Acts 8 and verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Was it too much? Those of the world say, yes, yeah, that's not needed. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure went to even baptism doth also now save us. Has nothing to do with the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. Has nothing to do with taking away sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, now where you tarry, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Has nothing to do with any of those things, but God said it did. Is it too much for us to preach that? No, it's exactly the right thing. And then living for the Lord. Is it too much to ask people to live for the Lord? You know, this really gets down to you and me here today. Those of us that have been baptized, those of us that have named the name of Christ, that have made a change in our mind, that have the ability and desire to hear God's Word. Is it too much to ask for us to live for the Lord? Notice Paul's statement in Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. There is no hope There is no profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, in living for self. And that's what Paul is saying here. The life that I live now, I live for Christ Jesus who died for me. That's where the profit is, P-R-O-F-I-T, spiritually. That's where it is. Is it too much to hope for heaven? People hope for riches, security, long life, many different things, possessions and so forth here upon this earth. Are their sights set so low? And is our sight set so low that it's too much for us to hope for heaven? This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. In other words, that love, knowing that He would appear and would look forward to that because they recognize then the blessing of heaven that awaits them. Is it too much? Is it too much? Don't let anything of God be too much for you. Nothing. Think about this from Ephesians 8, chapter, 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 21. Paul says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles, first of all, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what's been presented to us. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Is that too much? People all around this world are searching for riches continually. There's a man I read this morning or yesterday, I can't remember which, somewhere over in the UK, and he went and bought a metal detector because the doctor told him you need to get out and to be moving, be active more and so forth. And so he bought that and he goes out with his metal detector and found a veritable fortune of gold coins. And there are people like that is all that they focus on. But here we have the unsearchable riches that come from Christ. Is that too much? No, it's the perfect amount. Matter of fact, over and above what we deserve. Verse 9, and to make all men see was the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Do we want to be in that fellowship of the mystery that has been brought forth by Christ Jesus so that we're in fellowship with Him and in fellowship with the Father? Or is that too much? There are those that will always join clubs and so forth and want to have a fellowship, which is used not in Scripture, but a relationship here on this earth, and they take that very dearly, having those physical relationships. But look at this. Is this too much? The fellowship of the mystery? No, it's exactly the right amount. Verse 10, so the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church. Is that too much to ask to be part of that in which God's wisdom is seen? You see, the church is God's wisdom personified and seen. And those of the church, those that are the church, those that are the called out, are part of that. Is it too much? Is it too much for us to be part of the manifold wisdom of God? There are those that search for wisdom in this world. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And he ends up by saying, you know, the wisdom of the world is foolishness as comparative to God. Is it too much? Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Access to the Creator of all, the Majesty on high. Is it too much, or is that exactly the right amount? Is that what we're looking for? Is that what we desire? Verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Are we wanting to be part of that? The called out body. Do you understand who that puts you in relationship with? Not only God, not only with His Son, not only with the Spirit. You stand with Abraham. You stand with Noah. You stand with Joseph. You stand with all those that gave their lives for God's cause. You stand with them. John the Baptizer. All the apostles. Do you understand where that puts us? Is it too much? Well, it is as far as we think about it from our standards, but not because of the fact that the blood of Christ was shed and made it possible. And that He grant you according to the riches of His glory. And to be strengthened with the might through His Spirit, through His Word. Is that too much? That's where the true strength comes from. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He is ever beside us, directing us through His Word. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, and the height. To the full extent, never while we're in the flesh, but to an appreciation of the full round of purpose of God through Christ Jesus. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I believe that while we're in the flesh, we will never know the true extent of the love of God and the love of Christ. But when this life is over, we will. Is it enough to wait for? That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is that enough? Well, it's more than we can even think about that has been given to us. According to the power that works in us, in Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And there you have the word Amen. And it's appropriate to be there. Is it enough that God has given all these things to us? Is it enough for you? Or are you looking for more? Again, I know that we don't have those that are of the age of accountability at this time, at least in my estimation. May be wrong, but as for decisions by others to be made. But I know this, that there is a group here today that have become children of God. Is what God has done, is it enough? Is it too much? Is it that He's asked too much of us? Well, you know, others can do it. I don't have the attitude of Isaiah in the 6th chapter in verse 8. Here am I, send me. It's for others to do. It's just too much for me to do. And I will tell you that no matter our skill level, no matter what it is that we can do, there's something that we can do. There's something that we can accomplish for the Lord. If it's nothing more than greeting people at the door, handing out tracts, giving them a bulletin, welcoming them here, there's something to be done. And it's not too much for us. God has never asked more than we can do. But He's asked for us to do all that we can do. Is it too much for you? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.